Do you have a testimony in your heart tonight? Hallelujah. The Bible says we ought to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I'll tell the world about it. Yeah, he's good to me. Hallelujah. We got a testimony in the house tonight. Come on, church.
I believe I'll testify. God's been good to me. Mm-hmm. Through every test and trial, I've got victory. Yeah.
God never fails
me, yet, so I'm gonna stand my ground.
No matter what.
Watch God work it out somehow.
No matter what.
No matter what comes my way. I'll lift my voice.
Oh, hallelujah. matter what. You ought to shout about it if he's been good. Hallelujah. Give your neighbor a high five and tell him God's been good to me. Come on. You need to tell somebody I've had some problems, but I'm going to say hallelujah anyhow. My God. Come on, let's clap our hands and lift up a voice of praise. Glory, 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 glory. Praise God. Just for a second or two here. Look right in the face of your trouble and the devil and just shout a little bit right where you're standing. Just praise the Lord a little bit. I'm going to sing hallelujah anyhow. I may be broke, but I'm going to sing hallelujah anyhow. I may be hurting in my body, but I'm going to say hallelujah. Hey. My God. Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. We've already had more church in this house tonight than I had in 15 years of growing up in a quasi pseudo house of God. I'm not throwing stones at them. They're sweet people. I'm just so glad I'm here. Are you glad they let you in? It's amazing. Isn't it amazing that they let us in to the kingdom of God? My, my. I appreciate what God is doing. I love seeing you worship and praise the Lord. We're so glad to have all of our guests in the house tonight. It has been a wonderful day of worship. I can't think of a better way to spend a day than praising and magnifying and worshiping God. People like Larry Booker make the kingdom of God all the better. The texture and the diversity, the dimensions of the kingdom of God are always amazing to me. The further I go, the richer this thing gets, the better it gets. Everybody that's lived for God more than about 5 minutes, is it getting better? Praise God. Praise God. And part of what enriches my experience in the kingdom of God is the great diversity among God's people. And you're an idiot if you're trying to find a church full of people just like you. You wouldn't want to go there. None of the rest of us want to go there either. But when you find a church full of great diversity, oh, that looks like the kingdom of God. Praise God. And Brother Booker brings that diversity into the house. And we appreciate his spirit and his godly attitude and the wonderful stand that he takes for the kingdom of God and the standards of the Word of God. I appreciate him as a minister of the Word of God, because he seriously and professionally, when he comes to this pulpit, feeds your soul and blesses your house. And he is a wonderful resource for us in the kingdom of God. Why don't you, as he comes tonight, extend your hand toward him. We love you, Brother Booker. We appreciate you so very much in the Word of God that you've given us in this house. Praise God.
Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for your great goodness. Hallelujah. We love you, 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 God. Oh, we love you, Lord Jesus. Well, the Lord is in this house. And he is a faithful, gracious, mighty, holy, ever-present help in time of trouble. He's a God that knows, that loves, that cares, that sees, and he's got the answers. Can you say amen? He has got the answers. He has absolutely got the answers. I appreciate your receptivity to the presence of the Lord and to the word of the Lord. I, as always, have thoroughly enjoyed myself being here. I do preach, a lot of places. A lot of places. But I really believe this is by far and away the most worshipfully active church I preach in anywhere, anytime, any place. And our church is known to be hooked up, and it really is hooked up. But I think it's hooked up to 220 and you're hooked up to 440. Praise God. And I'd like to worship like the brother that does the flips, but my body just won't cooperate, praise God. I'd like to worship like a lot of you, but my body won't cooperate. But my heart is right there. Oh God, thou knowest. Hallelujah. And our God has been good to us. Well, I have been in this situation before, and it used to make me more nervous than it does now. But a lot of times, I know way ahead of time what I'm going to preach. A lot of times I don't know till that day. There are times I do not know till I step into the pulpit. But then there are times such as this, and I've been there before with His church, where I'm in between two messages. And the only difference is I'm in between three. I mean, I literally am in between three. But I know without question that if we will pray and ask God to give us His mind, His perfect mind, that He'll do it, because He knows better than we do. We do not have one service to waste. Not a one. Not a single one. So I want us to pray together right now that the Lord God would talk to us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, without question, we need the mind of your Holy Ghost, God. We need you to move and minister very graciously, God, very powerfully, Lord Jesus, very wondrously. Do the work, God, do the work, 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 God. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, God, you are so good. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's thank the Lord because He's good. Oh, mighty God, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Okay. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 47. Ezekiel, chapter number 47. What a great God. Thank you, Brother Sutton, for the invitation to be here. Wonderful time. The food, the fellowship, the nice room, the basket. Everything. We deeply, deeply appreciate it. I When I checked out there, it looked like I had about 5 books left. If you'd like to get them, it's what a difference a line can make. But if you don't, it does not hurt my feelings. I told the place that I'm going tomorrow and the next day in Mississippi, I'd bring some books. And so if you don't get those, I'd bring 5. At least I brought some. But I didn't know they were going to go as they did. But at any rate, they are there. Praise God. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 1. Ezekiel 47, verse number 1. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house to the south side of the altar. Then brought he out of the way of the gate northward, led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. Behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000. Brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink, to the beginning of the river. Verse 9, it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live whither the river cometh. It shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi even unto Eneglium. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. Verse 11. But the miry places thereof and the marishes or the marshes thereof shall not be healed, and rather than be healed, they shall be given to salt. Let's ask that our great God would indeed anoint very powerfully his word in this house tonight. God, we love you, and in the name of the Lord Jesus, anoint every single man, every single woman, every young man, every young lady, every boy, every girl. I beseech you, God, in the name of Jesus, to give us ears to hear. Give us ears to hear what you would have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God bless you so much. You may be seated tonight. Thank you for your standing during that rather lengthy reading. We, as I have stated this morning, we are in a age of technological wonders, and it's almost as if a technological tsunami has come upon us. But I remember back about 25 years ago, I have a friend of mine. He was an evangelist back then, and today he is pastoring a church up in Washington. And he had, back then, purchased a real unique gizmo that was a computer chess set. And you have to understand that was a big deal back then. And this computer, this little box, when you would push a button and turn it on, a voice would begin to speak. And the voice would say, "What level would you like to play?" And then you would choose between levels 1 and 10. Now, that was so cool back then. Now, that's old hat today. But at the same time, I would like to propose to us tonight that there is something about our God, be it back to the day of Pentecost or before, whatever dispensation, whatever time, whatever place, whatever station, whatever circumstance wherein somebody was brought into the kingdom of God. And I definitely believe this from Pentecost on, much further, much more importantly, that one way, shape, form, or the other, the Holy Ghost deals with us. The Holy Ghost speaks to us. The Holy Ghost deals and talks to us. And in his own way, asks each of us the question, regardless of our age, and no doubt more than once, he asks us, "What level would you like to play?" And we have to decide how far we're going to go in this thing, how deep we're going to go, how real are we going to allow this to become, how all-encompassing, how all-engulfing, how all-gripping, and how productive are we going to become in him based on our consecration to him. What level would we like to play? In the text that we have read tonight from Ezekiel, I personally believe that that entire text and all of the words that I've said and read, I could have actually summed them up with, "What level would you like to play?" He took the prophet, amen, after a rather verbally circuitous route, ended up at the east side of the temple, amen, and there waters begin to issue out under the door. And as they issued out, and it's interesting, I would like you to note, that it did issue out from the east, not from the north or the south or the west. And there's a lot that could be said there. The cold winds would blow from the north. The balmy winds would blow from the south. Amen. Cold winds destroy. Balmy south winds can sometimes burn up. It wasn't from the east side, or the west side rather, where the sun continually sets, but rather the waters issued out from the east side because the sun rises in the east every day. And can I tell you, his compassions fail not. They are renewed every day, every day, every day. Hallelujah. And so after taking him on a journey, 1,000 steps, that's 1,000 cubits, and a cubit, depending on how they measured it, amen, either from the elbow to the wrist or the elbow to the ends of the fingers, and because of depending on the size of man, it was somewhere approximately between 18 to 24 inches, usually based on the rulers of the people or the king. Be that as it may, let's just say it's one good step. And he would take this man, this prophet, 1,000 steps. Now that is a fur piece. And when he walked him 1,000 cubits, the waters were just up to the ankles. And then he walked him another 1,000 cubits, and the waters exponentially were much deeper, but they were still only to the knees. And then he walked him another 1,000 cubits, and the waters were to the loins. And I'd like you to consider the fact that the deeper you go in the waters, the more the waters slosh and the resistance of the waters. And so walking in waters that were knee deep were much more difficult than walking in waters that were ankle deep. And walking in waters that were to the loins were much more difficult than waters, amen, that were to the knees. But if you continued walking, regardless of the press and the difficulty and the seeming long, long walk for, especially in the beginning, what seemed to be little results, if you'd walk that one last 1,000 cubits, suddenly, as your pastor made mention tonight, it was like stepping off into deep waters you could swim in. The Bible said that there were waters so deep that you could not swim basically the length and the breadth. And the waters were so clear, and the waters were so pure, and the waters were so powerful, and there was so much healing virtue in those spiritual waters that wherever that massive river flowed, it healed everything in its path. Not only did it heal everything, amen, but in those waters there was an exceeding. Everybody say exceeding. And everybody say exceeding. An exceeding great multitude. A multitude. An exceeding great multitude of fish. And great fish. Hallelujah. After their kinds. So you have healing waters. Powerful waters. Flowing waters. Crystal clear waters. Beautiful waters. Deep waters. Waters filled with an exceeding great multitude of fish, of which the fishermen on Engedi and the banks of Eglim, there they would fish them, fish them, fish them, fish them. And there was no end to the success that the rivers brought. Hallelujah. But it did say that places that were marshes and places that were miry, they were not healed. They were not touched. Rather, they were given to salt, which from that point on would produce not even reptiles or insects because of the destroying power of that salt. I'd like to stop here and say to us that God was not just giving us filler when he gave us these verses. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Amen. For doctrine, instruction, for correction in righteousness. However, all these verses play themselves out in the economy and in the plan of God, they nevertheless are here for us tonight. I believe that they are talking about to us a walk with God. I believe they're instructing us, amen, and asking us in its own way, what level would you like to play? How far do you want to go in this thing? How deep do you want to get in the spirit? Amen. How far and how deep and how wondrous are the things of God? Is it worth the walk? Is it worth the trudge? Is it worth the slushing your way through, amen, in order to get into waters where there is such revival, where there is such glory, where there is such power, that there is an exceeding great multitude of fish? Hallelujah. Can I tell you, if he called us to be fishers of men, and he did call us to be fishers of men, he doesn't want us just to deal around with a few minnows every now and then and maybe somewhere come up with a goldfish. He wants us to become successful, powerful fishers of men and women and boys and girls in the world that we're living in. Birmingham is a big city. Can I tell you, there's a lot of people that need the healing waters. They're in desperate straits. They're in misery. They're in sorrow. They're in pain. They're in emptiness. And if they could have the waters that we felt in this place tonight flow into their world and flow into their hearts and flow into their minds and come up, amen, healed, healed, healed. Not every place within or without the kingdom, I'm sorry to say, I hate to say, in fact, I'm ashamed to say, Brother Sutton, not everybody in the church and not out of the church really are interested in those waters. And that's why they're marshes. And that's why they're miry. And that's why they're dead still. And where something is dead still and there's no life-giving force, those kind of stagnation waters, again, they produce insects, they produce reptiles, they're good for breeding diseases, but they're not good for bringing healthy life. And people that will not move with God and move with His Word and move with His Spirit, yea, go after God and after His Word and after His Spirit. There's something about it. If you don't want Him, He'll pass you by. I don't care if you're in the storm of your life and He's walking on the sea. If they had not have cried out, He would have passed them by. It doesn't matter who you are, what your pedigree is, how long you've been around this thing, who your mom and daddy is. I'm here to tell you, if you don't cry out, there's times and places in the road of life you've got to say, God, I've got to have you. God, I want to walk with you. And if you don't, He'll pass you by. And if you do it long enough and often enough, He'll not only pass you by, He'll dump a load of salt as He goes. And you'll never be healed. Amen. Make fun of enough good Holy Ghost services. Amen. Turn your nose up at enough good altar calls. Amen. Set back when God is drawn and moved and ministered often enough. And you may find yourself under a load of salt, begging, praying for the time and the day you could feel His grace and His power. But, beloved, I'm persuaded better things of you. And I feel like tonight what He has done is got all of us together, every one of us, nobody left out. And He's brought us where He brought Ezekiel, to the brink. We're all to the brink. I don't care if you've been in this for 5 days or 50 years. We're all to the brink tonight. And He's got a question for this church. And every individual here, what level would you like to play? How far are you willing to go? How many steps are you willing to take? How long are you willing to walk? How much are you willing to pray? How often are you willing to bow your knee? How often are you willing to dig in and get into the Word of God? How far do you want to go into the things of God and the things of His Word and the things of His Spirit? What does the healing power of God mean to you? What does witnessing mean to you? What does soul winning mean to you? What does the glorious revelation of Jesus Christ mean to you? How far do you want to go? What level do you want to play in this thing? And we are the ones that make the decision. Hallelujah. You may say, but I've been in this for X amount of time. And I've walked and walked and been faithful and prayed and prayed and prayed. And it seems like all I'm up to is my ankles. Well, welcome to life. You got to keep walking. You got to keep trucking. You got to hang in there. You got to keep pressing. Hallelujah. I thought of the sister this morning. You got your BA and your AA, right? And you're 62 years old. God bless you. God bless you. I know of a lady that we won to the Lord. I baptized her in Jesus' name. I helped pray her through to the Holy Ghost. And life went on very well for many years, but things happened and they were sad and they were bad. And at any rate, she ended up in a very, very sad, painful divorce. Thank you. Amen. And in the process of it, and I had moved on and taken another church, and now her world was a shambles, and she came to me, and our church was trying to help her, and all was well. But she asked me one day, she said, what should I do? She said, I'm 40 years of age now, and I have no skills. I've been married all this time. What should I do? I called her by her name, and I said, I'm going to tell you what you really need to do. You can stand if you want, or be seated. It's cool with me. I'm happy. I said, if I were you, I'd go to college. I'd figure out something that you want to be, that you want to do, that you want to become. And in the world we're living in, barring whatever, degrees help. They work. And they don't ensure things, but they open the door. Now, once you get the door open, then you're going to take some common sense and industry to keep the door open and go on from there. But at any rate, you're going to get a door a lot open, a lot easier if you get yourself a good education. She said, Brother Booker, do you understand what you're saying? I said, well, I think I do. She said, I will be 44 or 45 years of age before I get that. I said, well, sis, I need to let you in on a little secret. You're going to be 44 or 45 anyway. If the Lord tarries, sis, and you're not taken somehow, you're going to be 44 or 45 or 46 or 47. And the question is going to be, do you have a degree or not? Because you're going to be that age. Well, she's 47 now, and she has no degree. That's not the end of the world. But can I tell you something? When it comes to these waters, we're dealing with eternal matters. We're dealing with eternal matters. And someone may say, but for me to walk, pray, dig in, fast, lay hold, dig, study, read, give myself for that many steps, for that amount of time, for that many days, man, that could take me a year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. I would be 20, I'd be 25, I'd be 30, I'd be 40, I got word for you, you're going to be 20 or 25 or 30 or 35 or 40 or whatever, you're going to be there anyway. The question is, how deep are you going to be in this river? How far are you going to be in the things of God? Somewhere you got to make up your mind. And as the ancient Chinese said, the journey of 1,000 miles starts somewhere, baby, with the first step. You got to get off into the waters. I don't care if it's just a smattering on the sand. You gotta walk, and you gotta keep walking, and you gotta go, and you gotta keep going. And it's 6, and it's 7, and it's 8, and 9, and 10. But you've gotta decide what level you wanna play. I don't wanna stay in the kiddie pool the rest of my life. Somewhere there's gotta be something. That this thing is so, and it's real. We know it is. But the dimensions, listen to me tonight, the dimensions that await us, that are out there, that are beckoning. His arms are widespread. And it's like Simon Peter in the boat. And yes, there are storms. And yes, there's hesitancies. And yes, there's winds and waves. And yes, you've got comrades that are not willing to do thus and so. But in the midst of it, you've got a perception that somewhere, that's Jesus out there. And he wants you to do more than just ride the boat the rest of your life. And his statement is, Jesus! If that's really you, I'm feeling. If that's really you, that's dealing with me. If that's really you, talking to me. If that's really you, bid me come. He is not into long dissertations when it comes to go deeper with him. He said, come. He's not going to sit down, work out a contract. He's not going to sit down and lay out a game plan. He's not going to sit down and say, you do thus and so, and I'll do thus and so, and we'll work it out. And if that ain't cool with you, then we'll call it off. No, no, he don't go there. He says, come. Leave the results with me. Start walking. Start trucking. You say, but he did, and he started to sink. Well, bless his heart, at least he got out of the boat. And I'll tell you something else about Jesus. He's so good. If you get in over your head and you think you're sinking, he's so fair. He'll always walk you back to the boat. Hallelujah. 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 There is something about this God. He loves an attitude that says, here I am, Jesus. That's why he loved Jacob and he hated Esau. With Esau, it was all cool, calm calculation. With Jacob, it was, here I come. I'll wrestle with you all night. Let me go because the light's coming. I ain't letting you go nowhere till you bless me. You want a blessing? I said I want a blessing. He smites him in the hollow of his thigh. Now he's going to limp down through the waters, amen, and he's going to limp hard. But he's walking out of step with the world, and he's finally walking in step with God. I'm going to change your name, boy. It's no longer Jacob. It's no longer heel grabber. It's no longer guile. It's no longer conniver. I'm changing your name. We're getting out into the waters now. Your name's going to be Israel. Your name's going to be Prince with God. Your name's going to mean power with God. How far do you want to go? What level would you like to play? The decision is with us, and we're all at the brink. And I'll tell you something else about these waters we walk in. I described it in my book, but the best way I can equate it is the way I also equate holiness. I look at holiness like a tunnel. It's the best analogy I can come up with. It's like a tunnel, and there's light at one end of the tunnel, and there's darkness at the other end of the tunnel. This is holiness. The most important thing about a holy life, the most important thing, is the direction you're headed. Hallelujah. Because you can be headed towards the light, and if you're 1 foot away from the light, and you ever turn and start going the other way. And even though you're going the other way, you still may be way ahead of some other people. But there's been a turn in your heart, in your life, and you're starting to go back. You still may be way ahead of others. But if you're going back and you don't turn, you hear me, they're going to pass you and you're going to pass them. And unless you repent, one of these days you're going to walk and keep walking until you end up in the dark abyss where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Brother, where it is so dark. But you can be 1 foot away from the darkness. And if God deals with you and you respond and you start walking, hallelujah, the right direction, and you hang in there, baby, one of these days you're going to step off into the glorious eternal life where the Lamb is the light thereof. Hallelujah. So wherever you are in the tunnel of holiness, always remember there's going to be somebody ahead of you. And there's going to be somebody behind you. The most important thing is the direction you're going. Well, that's the same principle with the waters. There may be some people. Now, listen, I'm 6 foot six, and when I get down to it, I got a pretty good stride. Amen. You may be here and be 5 foot two, and your stride may be not as big. The key is hang in there and keep going the right direction. Hallelujah. the right direction, the right direction. God, I want to know a little bit more when the sun sets tonight than I knew about you when I got up this morning. God, I want to draw a little closer to you, amen, when the sun sets tonight than I was this morning. God, I want you to know, Lord, I want to spend some time with you. I want to talk to you. I want to love you. I want to worship you. I want to go a little deeper in you. I want to take some more steps, God. The journey of 1,000 cubits starts with the first step. Now it's 456 and 457 and 458. But bless your heart, I'm going to keep on walking, and I'm not stopping for nobody. There may be somebody ahead of me, and there may be somebody behind me, but that doesn't matter. It's me and my walk with God, and I'm going to keep going. And we walk, and we go, and we press in, and we decide in our own heart and mind what level we want to play. And people that make that decision and stick with it and press on and press in, they make the difference not just in their lives, but in the lives of many, many, many others. The Apostle Paul, after all his years, he is Paul the aged. Said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forth unto those things which are before, I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm still walking. I'm still treading. I'm getting a little deeper every day. Hallelujah. Not as though I'd already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I was apprehended of Christ Jesus. He had a plan for me. He's got a purpose for me, and until I attain exactly what he had in mind, I'm gonna keep walking. I'm gonna keep trudging. It may be up to my knees, it may be to my loins, it may be to my chest. I'm not gonna get satisfied too early. I don't care the miracles I've seen. I don't care the glory. I don't care the thousands upon thousands that have received the Holy Ghost. I'm gonna keep walking. There's a river out there that I want. What level would you like to play? I thought of something. It has been with me all day. Sister Sutton, it was so profound what you said. And I know this church has probably heard it. When I make, and you know, as I said this morning, I hardly ever, ever, ever call the name of the church. And in fact, out of deference to Sister Sutton, I won't even use the name she said. There was a denominational group she grew up with, and many of you probably know it. So I'll use another name. She was lost, undone, without God, in a world of sin. And she knew she needed to live for God. But all she'd known was a certain denomination. Oh, well, I'm going to do it anyway. And she went and prayed one day and said, God, God, basically, I want to live for you. And I'm going to put it in my own words. But if living for you means what I've known all my life and being a Presbyterian, I can't hack that. And I know, sis, because I've been there. I used to go sit in Sunday schools and churches, and they were so dead, dull, twice plucked, boring, that I'm telling you, I'd be there for an hour and it felt like eternity. And I knew I was going out of my mind. I was so bored. It was so dead. And I thought, I am paying for all my sins this week. Surely this is purging and washing clean that record, because this is horrible. And many of you been there. Everybody that's ever been there, say amen. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something, brother. The first time I came to One God, Jesus' Name Apostolic Church, I was anything but bored. And I didn't have the vocabulary then, the verbiage, or the understanding. But even then, God was dealing with me. Come on, boy. What level would you like to play? How far you want to go? How deep you want this to become? We got to understand something. That Bible is still real. And the promises of God are yay and amen. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can I tell you something? That God is still alive. That God still heals. That God still saves. That God still works miracles. The question is, what level? What level? What level would you like to play? In the book of Ecclesiastes 10:10, it says, if the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Let me give this to you in a couple of other versions. Since a dull axe requires strength, sharpen the blade. That's the voice of wisdom. It helps you to succeed. Another one says, a dull axe requires great strength. Be wise and sharpen the blade. Duh. And that was me. CEV puts it this way. If you don't sharpen your axe, it'll be harder to use. If you're smart, you'll know what to do. And another one, TM, puts it this way. Remember, the duller the axe, the harder the work. Use your head. The more brains, the less muscle. When I think of the dull axes we whack around and beat around on things and people with, when if we'd stay home a little bit and get in prayer and sharpen up those axes. Hallelujah. It's one thing when you're stumbling and bumbling around trying to teach a Bible study and your tongue's tied and you can't even think straight. It's another thing when you've gone into that thing with some prayer under your belt. And there's a presence of Almighty God. And there's an anointing that comes. And the axe is sharp. What level would you like to play? We cannot go around procuring rubies with pottage. There's got to be a revelation somewhere that, God, I got to get out in these waters pretty deep. And I get out there, there's healing virtue. There's glorious virtue. There's power. There's anointing that breaks the yoke. We just celebrated back in California the 100-year celebration of the Azusa Street Revival. And I'm going to tell you something. It was everything you've read and more. It was the most precious outpouring of the Holy Ghost that I'd ever seen. I love going on the tour of Azusa Street. I've taken 3 different times people in our church, the young people, older people, through the Azusa Street. We go to Bonnie Bray Street. We go to Azusa Street. We go to a Royal Seco camp meeting. We go to William Seymour's grave and talk. The first one took 8 hours. I'm fascinated with the subject. When we think about what took place with William Seymour, there's one thing we got to remember here now. When the Holy Ghost first fell, amen, on April 9th, 1906, and Edward Lee fell out speaking in other tongues, 5 other people. Jenny Moore, amen, fell over speaking in other tongues. She'd had a vision 2 days before. She saw 3 cards before her face, and on them was 3 different languages, Latin, Spanish, Hindustani, Hebrew, and there was another 2. When she got the Holy Ghost, she spoke all 6 of those languages. She also got up, sat down at the piano, and on Bonnie Bray Street, the piano is still there in the house. And she sat down to the piano. She had never played piano in her life. And she began to play beautiful, gorgeous gospel music. She was the piano player at Azusa Street till 1931. never a lesson, just the Holy Ghost. What level would you like to play? And then we realized that by the 16th, they got to Azusa Street, a little livery stable, basically is what had become the bottom floor, a 40 by 60 room, which is approximately from here to that wall, back to that wall. 40 by 60. 7 foot tall roof. I'd have a hard time in there. And it was rafters showing. And then there was little rooms on the top. The inner walls were rafters. They'd never been closed up. It was dirt floors. They didn't get a wood floor till 1912. They had kegs with boards across it. And the pulpit was two orange crates nailed together on a third one. And that's where they started. Within 30 days, an earthquake and the Holy Ghost falling. Within 3 months, there'd be over 600 people crammed inside that little building. And there would be on the outside anywhere from 1,300 to 1,800 people. People could feel God up to 2 and 3 blocks away. For 3 years, the glory of God fell out and filled literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people with the Holy Ghost. It was revolutionary. The story that people don't know is that 7 years before Azusa Street fell, God began to deal with William J. Seymour, that black man with a slight Cajun accent, raised in Centerville, Louisiana, son of parents that had been slaves before the war. That man and his pitiful education, but he would pray. And 7 years before Azusa Street, he began to pray 5 hours every day. 1,022, 1,023, 1,024, 1,025, 5 hours a day. He did that for 5 years. 2,330, 2,335, 2,000. And then the Lord spoke to him at the end of the 5th year and said, I have many and great things to perform, but you must pray more. So he kicked it up to 7 hours every day. 3,123, 3,124, 3,125. He got there February 22nd. He began preaching this message. After 5 messages, he got locked out of the church that he was supposed to take. So they took him over to 14 at that time, Bonnie Bray Street. And there it was that he began to teach. This is from February on up into the first part of April. And nobody has received the Holy Ghost. And he's still praying 7 hours a day. They finally called for Lucy Farrow. Lucy Farrow was a little black woman down in the Houston area. She's the one that got him the contact to go from Parham's Bible School out to Azusa. And they wanted to get Lucy Farrell because Lucy Farrell really could pray people through to the Holy Ghost. You got to remember, William Seymour at that time, they had over 25,000 people in the South full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And Lucy Farrell, she could really, I'm going to tell you something, the woman knew how to pray, and she could pray people through the Holy Ghost. One time, there was 25 people in the altar, and they weren't getting the Holy Ghost. She said, okay, and she got all 25 of those people lined up. This little old precious black woman, she laid her hands on the first person, and when she did, all 25 people fell out to the left and the right. Whoom! And 3 out of 4 hit the ground talking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. What level would you like to play? I would say Lucy had a pretty sharp axe. She had spent some time sharpening her axe. And I think sometimes the way we beat around Our axes are so dull. I almost think sometimes I... It's almost like Elijah's prophets of Baal carrying on till they cut themselves, but they couldn't get the power to fall. Lord God of heaven, help us to catch the revelation. And that man that knew how to pray, he got up and uttered a 64-word prayer. And the glory of God fell. And it licked up the water, and it licked up the sacrifice, and it licked up the stones. And when he got done, there was nothing left. The question is, what level would you like to play? And the glory and the power. And can I tell you something? We did see some things at that Azusa revival. Don't let anybody tell you it wasn't there. I'm telling you, it was there. I saw people by the hundreds upon hundreds receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. It was awesome. They were not only getting it down there. They were getting it up in the bleachers. They were getting it in the high bleachers. They were getting it on the parking lot. I'm telling you, they were getting it everywhere. There was one lady in our church last night, and she prayed through a lady by her, and I had an older couple that had never had the Holy Ghost, took them down there, and while Brother Morgan was saying, listen, don't pray yet, I looked down, she was already crying, talking in tongues. Her husband got it the next Wednesday. It was in his house, giving him a Bible study. I prayed for him because he was sick. He got a smile on his face, and I started feeling something. I said, let's pray. He started laughing. I said, you're about to get the Holy Ghost, and God gave him the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Well, anyway, this sister Sharon, she was praying through some people, and there was a lady there, and she was a black lady, and she was dressed to the nines. I mean, she had it together. And so Sharon went up to her and said, would you like to receive the Holy Ghost? She said, I have the Spirit of God, thank you. She said, you've spoken in other tongues? No, but I have the Spirit of God. Would you like to go down there and pray? No, thank you. Would you pray for me? What? Would you go down there with me and pray for me? I'm so hungry for God. Would you please come down there and lay hands on me and pray for me? She said, well, I guess I could. Oh, thank you. And so she goes down there with her. And the power and the glory was so strong. I was there on the first day, and there was a newspaper lady, and she had the paraphernalia, the cameras and the notebooks, and she had her black pantsuit, and her hair was coiffured and the makeup, and she had it together. You ready? Amen. And she was taking notes, but I noticed she was getting a little bit closer to the people praying and a little bit closer, and then she got in the middle of them, and she put down her pad. I watched her. I walked over to her. We began to pray with her, and I watched as tears begin to flood. I watched that little woman grab her stomach, and and she fell to the floor speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. It was everywhere. And so Sharon got that lady, and they were down there, and she goes, just put your hands right here. Pray for me. Just put your hands right there. And so the lady's got her hands on her. Well, man, the Holy Ghost is falling. She's got her hands on her. She's praying. And Sharon looks out of the corner of her eye. And when she saw she was ripe, she reached her hands up. She laid hands on that lady, and that lady fell flat on her back, speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God. Come on now! What level would you like to play? Can I tell you, there are rivers! There are rivers! And where they flow, they'll heal everything that moves! And that lady was laying there talking in tongues, and Sharon was leaning over her, and finally she opened her eyes and looked at Sharon. She said, thank you, baby. Thank you, baby. Hallelujah. We're talking about a big, mighty, powerful God. What level? So it's 3,000. 665, 3,666, 3,667. And we pray and we press in. You're from Louisiana. I'm going to let you be seated just a little bit. I'm about to shut up. I really am. You're from Louisiana. The book that I'm working on, Brother Lee Floyd, he got the Holy Ghost in 1910. He was baptized in Jesus' name in Houston in 1915. He got the revelation of the oneness of God. When Charlie Smith went to Elton Bible Conference, Lee Floyd went with him. It was the two of them together that taught that great, famous breakthrough of the revelation of who Jesus is and the infillings of the Holy Ghost. He knew the patriarchs. He knew Sister LaFleur very well. He knew, and he was pastoring in Louisiana, when little old Sister LaFleur, her name wasn't LaFleur at that time, she married Brother LaFleur. But in the piney woods of Louisiana, her and her sister lived in a little house about 3 miles from the church house. She was the piano player for the church. And one night, she was playing her little rickety piano in her house. And she was under the Holy Ghost. She was anointed. And she was playing for the glory of God. But she wasn't dressed for church, and time was slipping by. And her sister got dressed, and she kept saying, "Come on, honey, it's going to be late for church." She was oblivious. And she couldn't get her to stop. And finally she goes, "Well, I'm going to church." And so she starts out on her 3-mile trek through the piney woods of the path to the church house. 3,721. 3,722. 3,700. And she starts hearing music. And it's the same song her sister was playing back at the house. And she starts running. And she throws open the church door. And there is Sister LaFleur in her church clothes at the piano playing the exact same song, Lost in the Holy Ghost. God translated her. And my question is, what level would you like to play? My friend, Brother Myers, his Aunt Tilda Myers, she lived in Plymouth, Indiana. She was not in Gerald Mangan's church. She was in Gerald Mangan's father's church at Plymouth, Indiana. Back in the 30s. And 37 preachers came out of that church at Plymouth, Indiana. Tilda Myers loved that church. Her family was not, her husband was not in the church. He didn't like the church. So he moved her away, moved her to a town where there was no one God, Jesus' name, apostolic church. And Tilda was heartbroken and heartsick. But she would pray and she would read her Bible and worship her God and never lose the joy. One night, she was just starving. And there was a church back in those days. Boy, I'm calling names of churches and I shouldn't, but here I am. She went to a Nazarene church because in those days, Nazarenes taught and believed everything we teach and believe concerning holiness in those days. And they left the Wesleyan church because the Wesleyan got so worldly. So they formed the Nazarenes. Well, she went to the Nazarene church and she was sitting there. They were not real demonstrative, but she got to worshiping God. And in the process, she got loose. And she began to notice that other people began to get loose. And then she got really loose. And she was lost in the Holy Ghost. And while she was down in the front, worshiping and shouting, she looked up. And there was Brother Mangum on the platform worshiping God. And she worshiped, and there was Sister Sally, and there was Sister Sue, and there's Brother Tom. She's lost in the Holy Ghost, loving God, so full of joy. When she came to, she couldn't hear nothing. She opened her eyes, and the Nazarene pastor was looking at her, and he said, "Who are you?" She said, "I'm Tilda Myers. Where'd you come from?" I live such and such. I hope you come back real soon. We have not had a service like we had tonight for many years. The glory fell. Please, lady, I don't know who you are. Please come back. About 2 weeks later, she gets a letter from Sister Sue. Sister Tilda, why didn't you stick around and fellowship? We didn't know you were in town. Brother Mangum was very disappointed that he didn't get to say hello or goodbye to you. Where did you go so quick? Then she got a letter from another one and another one. God translated that little darling to her church that she loved, and they saw her, and they were, what level would you like to play? I'm not saying that's going to happen, but I'm going to tell you anything can happen. 3,775. 3,700. We're talking about a big God. We're talking about a mighty God. We're talking about a powerful God. What level would you like to play? I don't want to stay in the kiddie pool. There's got to be something that says, God, you're big, you're mighty, you're powerful. You still hear prayer. You still honor fasting. You still love worship. God, you love your word, and we're going to live it. What level would you like to play? Man, I could go on and on. Let's stand. Musicians come. What level? There is a distinct reason I'm not telling you where this happened. But it happened. And I was there the next day. And one of the people working in there told me, there's a reason I'm not. They were going to serve all the ministers that were visiting. Let me back up. Brother Floyd, when they showed the door to the Oneness Brethren in 1916, he had the orphanage down in Eureka Springs, Arkansas. He got down there, and because of his stand for the oneness of God in the name of Jesus, he lost his support, he lost his funds. D.C.O. Opperman had the Bible school in the same Mineral Springs Hotel. Huge, beautiful place. They lost their support, their funds. They were reduced to eating water biscuits. I mean, biscuits and water gravy. And, yeah, it'd be tough, wouldn't it? Biscuits and water gravy. Two times a day, 8 a.m, 2 p.m. After one such 2 o'clock meal, the cook came to Brother Floyd, said, Brother Floyd, we're out of flour. There's nothing left. He said, let's pray. If nothing shows up in the morning, don't ring the bell. Let the kids sleep in. 7:30, the bell rang. They made their way down there. The kids were being seated. Sister was putting the food on the table, the biscuits, and the water flowered gravy. But she was crying. When she went into the back, Brother Floyd got up and said, what happened? She said, Brother Floyd, she opened up the flour hamper, said, it was empty just like this. When I was praying early this morning, the Lord spoke to me and said, go look in the flour hamper. And I opened it up, and there was the flour. At 2 o'clock that afternoon, they ate another meal, because about 1 o'clock, the Lord spoke to her and said, look in the flour hamper. the next 10 days, morning and night, God would put flour in the flour hamper and fed them until on the 11th day, there was no flour. And Brother Floyd prayed. And when he went to the post office, there was a check for $100, which in 1916 was a lot of money. But I was at a place this summer, and there's a reason I'm not telling you. I will in the future, but there's a reason, good reason. The pastor told the cooks, the church, they thought he said, prepare a lunch for the speakers of the conference. And so that's what they did. And they went and bought pot roast, enough to feed about 12 men and their wives. And then that morning when they were announcing the services and stuff, he said, and we're going to have all of the visiting ministers and their families into the fellowship hall for lunch. And the news got to the cooks quick. And they didn't know what to do. They had lots and lots and lots of vegetables. They could make lots and lots of salad, this and that and the other. But you just can't cook a pork roast like that. And it's not a poor church. And they could have went and got Popeye's chicken and stuff. But the cook said, well, let's just pray. God's got to help us somehow. And we'll figure out what to do. And they cut up all the pork roast. And the cook, and I know him, he walked by the cooker. And there was another pork roast. That's in 2006. He said, how did I miss that? He took the pork roast out. He cut it up, said, here, there was another one. It'd be okay. He's walking back by. And there's another pork roast. And he gets it and cuts it up. He walks back. There's another pork roast. By now he's crying and he's sobbing. And they had enough pork roast to feed over 100 preachers and their wives and their children. That's the world we're living in right now. What level would you like to play? Brothers and sisters, 3,887. But you got to keep walking. 3,888. My son, my oldest son, my assistant pastor, my youth leader, fine young man, one of the most giving human beings and his wife I've ever seen in my life. I don't know how they even make it. But God miraculously comes on the scene again and again and again and again. And here a while back, and they got to find a house. They're paying rent, and they got a good deal, but they need a house. And where we live, it's expensive. And I thought maybe you could find a fixer-upper. And I said, but God, all the fixer-uppers are taken. And I said, forgive me, God. I know there's one out there somewhere. Within a week, they found it. The day he pulled up to look at it, and they were getting on an inside deal. As he was pulling up, the foliage of the trees was so bad, there was a post there. He didn't see it. He hit the post. It crumpled his fender and his bumper. He's got insurance. But that's a bummer. They go around, they look at the property, they look at the house. When they come back, his wife Erica's on one side of the car. Joel goes to the other. And he's standing there looking. And his little darling wife, Erica, said, What is it, Joel? Did God heal your car? And he's